There is a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service, if that's helpful for you. We're going to be looking all over the Bible this morning, so if you're not particularly good at Bible flipping, if you stick to John, you'll get to the verses that won't be appearing on the screen. There are some more that I had to add in, so keep an eye out for that. But most of the verses that we'll be looking at will appear on the screen. There are some that are not, which will be in John somewhere. I'll let you know when we get to them. This morning we're starting our sermon series on the Trinity, and there will be question time at the end of this sermon and subsequent sermons as well. So if you have questions, either things that I raise in sermons, or perhaps questions that you have that are related to the Trinity, then write those down if they come to you in the course of the sermon so that you don't forget them by the time question time comes around. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word. Father, we thank you that you speak to us in it, and we pray this morning as we turn our minds particularly to the doctrine of the Trinity, you might open up our minds to understand what your word says and how it affects us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things in life, many subjects in life, which are difficult to understand. There are many things in life which are difficult to understand. For men, a difficult subject to understand is women. For women, it's not men. That is not a difficult subject to understand. There are other subjects which are difficult to understand. The attraction of One Direction. I don't understand it. There are other things that are difficult to understand. Decaffeinated, weak, skim cappuccinos. What is that? Why bother? There are many things in life which are difficult to understand. Amongst the difficult Christian doctrines, one of them is the doctrine of the Trinity. People kind of go, it's weird maths, I don't understand it. Perhaps that's about all people really understand about the Trinity. But we need to have a good grasp of this doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity, how God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here are a couple of reasons why it's important. It's important to have a good grasp of this doctrine. First of all, the subject matter. We're talking about God. We're talking about God. And in studying this idea of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, we're learning more about Him. That in and of itself is a good reason to have a good grasp of this doctrine. Second of all, this doctrine matters. To actually think that the Trinity doesn't matter is actually an immature attitude. And so as we progress from immaturity to maturity, this is one of the things that we must come to grasp with. You see, if the Trinity is not true, if the doctrine of the Trinity doesn't come from the Bible, then salvation doesn't work. Jesus' life and death and resurrection for us doesn't actually work as the way of salvation. If the doctrine of the Trinity, if God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is untrue. The Trinity is a fundamental article of the Christian faith. A third reason why we need to have a good grasp of the Trinity in our particular context is to do with the rise of Islam. You see, Christians sound like polytheists to Muslims. That is, Muslims think that Christians believe in many gods, not just one God. And so they think, you know, polytheists, that's stupid, right? They think that we worship more than one God. If you as a Christian person are seeking to bear witness to Jesus to your Muslim friends, how are you going to explain to them that Jesus is God and that Christians worship only one God? How will you do that if you don't understand the Trinity? And just for reference sake, you also need to know that sometimes Muslims think that the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and Mary. Okay? So already there's a skewed idea of what the Trinity is amongst some Muslims. The fourth reason, and the final reason, before we actually get into the doctrine, and this applies to doctrine in general as well, is doctrines arise out of the Bible, and we put names on those doctrines, and those names aren't necessarily in the Bible, and that's okay. See, If you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, one of their arguments to say that the Trinity is unbiblical is to say the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. And yes, that's true. Their argument is, therefore, it's an unbiblical doctrine because the word doesn't appear. But then, if you want to be pedantic about it, the word Jehovah doesn't occur in the Bible either. And so Jehovah's Witnesses, sorry, you're wrong too. The question to ask, though, is even if the word doesn't appear in the Bible, does the concept appear in the Bible? Even if the word doesn't appear, does the concept or the doctrine appear? Are there verses which back up this doctrine? Does this doctrine follow on as a good and necessary consequence of what the verses say? When you put it all together, what do you come up with? Because the Bible is more than just words. Okay, the Bible is more than just words. All right, so having just given you a few reasons why I think it's important for us to understand the doctrine, let's get stuck into what the Bible says. First of all, the Bible is quite clear. There is only one God. There is only one God. Have a look at these verses from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. That last verse is particularly key for this first point, that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. The Bible is quite clear. There aren't many gods. There is only one God. And that one God reveals himself in the Bible. Although he is God over all the nations, he is the God of Israel, and he commands them to worship him alone because all other gods are false gods. You might have noticed in this morning's Old Testament reading from Isaiah, that refrain that kept on turning up, I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no other. There is no other, there is no other. Isaiah 45 makes that point, there is no other God. And you see it in the New Testament as well. You might recall in the book of Revelation, John receives the revelation from an angel. And there's two times in which he's tempted to fall down to worship this angel because of the greatness of this vision that he's received. But this is what the angel says to him. First of all, Revelation 19:10, at this I, that is John, fell at his feet, that is the angel, to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Or Revelation 22, verse 9, again, the angel speaking to John, but he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So Old Testament and New Testament are quite clear. There is only one God, and he is the one that you must worship. There is no other God. But then, as you read through the Old Testament, there are some things which kind of raise questions for you. They don't quite seem to fit, and they're a bit of a puzzle as we try to understand them in terms of Old Testament monotheism. First of all, think about the creation account. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Or Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, in those two verses, who is us? Who is us? Then God said, let us make man in our image. Genesis 3:22, the man has now become like one of us. Who is the us in these verses? It's a bit of a puzzle, isn't it? Or Psalm 110. This is the psalm that Jesus rather famously quizzes the scribes and Pharisees on to see, you know, do they know what they're talking about? Psalm 110, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This is David speaking. He says, the Lord says to his Lord. King David says that the Lord, God, says to King David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Who is King David's Lord? And how is it that King David's Lord receives such a place of honor to sit at the right hand of the Lord God? What is going on here? Then as we turn to the New Testament, we find that when we talk about God, the Bible speaks of him in terms of three without compromising the unity. That is, the New Testament continues that Old Testament train of thought. There is only one God, and yet they are able to speak about three. You'll recall that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven." When you pray, you're talking to God, and so you call God Father. Or Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, speaking that every knee will bow before Jesus to the glory of God the Father. God the Father. There's that common greeting in Paul's letters, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So already you've got God the Father there in the New Testament. Now, being called Father is not unique. That's not something that only occurs in the New Testament. It's something you find in the Old Testament too. Isaiah 64, verse 8, is an example of that. But those verses from the New Testament, the Father is God. What about the Son? What about Jesus? Well, our New Testament reading for this morning was an example of a passage that speaks of Jesus being God. John chapter 1, particularly verse 1, and also verse 18. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, who I've already had a bit of a go at, notoriously mistranslate verse 1 to suit their own false teaching. They assert so in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is no reason at all to put that in there. But the problem actually comes from in verse 3. If you have a look at verse 3, it says that without him was not anything made that was made. That is, Jesus created everything. The problem is, if, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say, Jesus was a created being, verse 3 doesn't make sense. Because according to verse 3, all created things were created by Jesus. But Jesus himself was created, according to Jehovah's Witnesses' doctrine, by Jehovah, not by himself. So verse 3, even if you allow verse 1 to be translated, the Jehovah's Witnesses want to translate it, refutes their doctrine. There are other verses in the Bible that speak of Jesus being God. Have a look at these two verses here. Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Or Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Here you have some more clear verses that call Jesus is God. Now, admittedly, these kinds of verses are rare. In all, there's probably three or four New Testament verses that specifically call Jesus God. But there are other ways to show it from the scriptures as well. Very often you find that New Testament writers apply Old Testament passages that would apply to the Lord, to Yahweh, and they quote them in reference to Jesus. They quote them in reference to the Christ. See, Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's actually an Old Testament quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And when you have a look at that, the Lord there is capital L-O-R-D. That is the personal name of God, what we call Yahweh. The personal name of God. whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. And a few verses before that, Paul has said that if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There are other examples that we can use, but another thing to think of is what would usually belong to God is spoken of as belonging to Jesus. Okay, what you would usually expect to be spoken of about God is spoken of as belonging to Jesus. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. But then Revelation 5 verse 12, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, that's Jesus, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The Lord does not share his glory because only he is worthy of it, and yet the Lamb receives glory. So the Son, Jesus, is God. Thirdly, the Spirit. We'll be very fast on the Spirit. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Lying to the Spirit, lying to God, put together as Peter speaks to Ananias about this terrible thing that he's done in selling his land, keeping back some of the money and pretending that he's given all the money for the use of the Christians at the time. So when speaking of God, you can speak of the Father, you can speak of the Son, you can speak of the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. But the New Testament also affirms that there is only one God. Remember, Jesus reaffirms that Old Testament teaching, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Whilst also, remember, accepting the worship of Thomas, doubting Thomas, who said, remember, my Lord and my God, at Jesus' resurrection appearance to him. And Jesus didn't say, oh no, you shouldn't do that, do not do it, as the angel said to the Apostle John. No, Jesus accepts the worship of Thomas, and has no problems with Thomas calling him my Lord and my God. There is only one God, but there are three persons. See, the terminology is quite important at this point, and I'll be speaking a bit more about the terminology, the language that we use to speak of God in the second sermon. But the Christian doctrine of God is that he's one being or one substance, but he's three persons, one being, three persons. Not three parts. Not three parts. Three parts is bad, okay? Never, ever, ever speak of God having three parts. Each person is fully God. See, it's not as if the Father is one-third God, and the Son is one-third God, and the Spirit is one-third God, so when you put the three-thirds together, you get one. That's not right. That is bad. Each person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is fully God. We also have passages in the Bible that speak of the three together. And that's quite unselfconscious, and that just happens in the way that the Scriptures speak. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 and 5 and 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Spirit, Lord, that is Jesus, and God, that is Father. You have the three there together, a triune passage, as it were. Or Ephesians 2, 18, for through him, that is the Lord Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus, Father, Spirit, all in the one verse. Of course, the baptismal formula, Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's not names, plural, a singular name, and you have of repeated each time in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly and finally, the grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the whole fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That is Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So you have the Bible speaking about God in terms of three. But the three are one. There is a divine mutual indwelling. This is where we get to the verses that are not on the screen for you. So let me read them to you. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus is speaking. He says, I and the Father are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. Or John chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Or when Jesus prays in the garden in John 17, verse 20 and 21, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Or 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The three persons mutually contain one another. There is a divine mutual indwelling. They occupy the same space, so to speak. So whoever has the Son also has the Father. Whoever has the Son also has the Spirit. The three mutually contain one another. But the persons aren't to be confused either. The persons aren't to be confused either. This is what Jesus says in John 15, 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So Jesus says, the Counselor, that is the Spirit, I will send to you from the Father. He will testify about me. Or Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The three persons are there all at the same time. They're not confused with one another. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. You can't confuse them. The persons are distinct. They're not different forms of the one God. Now, you may have heard of an illustration for the Trinity that God is kind of like water, H2O, that, you know, water exists as ice and water and steam. And so that's kind of like God. It's one substance, H2O, but he appears in different forms. That's wrong, okay? That's wrong. It's terrible. Don't do it. I mean, if you wanted to get super nerdy about it, you could talk about triple points. And, you know, I'm chemical engineering, you know, I've got the knowledge. And you could talk about triple points if you wanted to, but it's still no good, okay? So, yeah, don't do illustrations for the Trinity, it's just bad. Because what they do is actually illustrate the wrong thing, okay? They say things that are untrue about God, all right? So just stick with the language. One being, three persons. That's the best way to go. I'll talk a bit more about that in the second sermon. So we have something of a brain teaser at this point, don't we? How is God both three in one? How is God both one and three? How can you have three in one and one in three? It doesn't work. If you're a maths nerd, you're thinking, I don't know what to do. It doesn't make sense to me. And various people through the ages have come up with solutions to fix the Trinity. and they're all heretical solutions, of course. And again, I'll be talking about that a little bit later on. You see, sometimes you can't fully explain things. Sometimes you can't fully explain things. You just have to go with what the scriptures say. As people who submit to the authority of the Word of God and believe in its sufficiency for us, you just have to go with what the Bible says. Putting it together as best you can. To take another biblical doctrine in which we can't fully explain everything, how is it that divine sovereignty and human responsibility go together? We can't fully explain it, yet the scripture teaches both. We can't fully explain everything, and even more so when it comes to God. See, do we really think that we can fully comprehend him? The scriptures give us true knowledge of God. That is most definitely true. God reveals himself to us in his word. But it's not comprehensive knowledge of God, because he is the creator and we're just the creatures. How can we hope to fully comprehend God? How is that possible? The Christian doctrine of God is that he is Trinity, three in one and one in three. It's what the historical creeds say. You might know or have heard of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the so-called Athanasian Creed, creeds you might have said in other church traditions. That's what the historical creeds say, and that's what they're based around, this idea that God is one in three and three in one. God is bigger than we can understand, and the Trinity is not something that we would come up with on our own. It defies logic. It defies explanation to some degree. If you're going to come up with something and make it up yourself, you would come up with something that you could explain better, I'm sure. And this is also one of the reasons why it is just plain wrong to say that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Okay, sometimes people say, oh, you guys worship the same God anyway. You know, the three great monotheistic faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Well, it is true that Muslims and Christians both worship only one God. No argument there. But Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, also believed that there was only one God. Is the God of Islam triune? No, he is not. Is the God of Christianity triune? Yes, he is. So Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God. Finally, this idea that God is three in one and one in three has implications for us in terms of our relationships. You see, the three persons of the Trinity are in eternal relationship with each other. God is eternally and in himself in relationship, which provides a basis for our human relationships with each other. Our relationships are grounded in God himself. See, you lose the grounding for human relationships if the Creator is himself not in relationship. And to be in relationship, that implies another. In the case of our Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally dwelling in relationship with each other. Love is missing, in fact, if God is not triune. Love implies another as well. If God is not eternally in relationship, three in one, one in three, where is love? God is personal, not impersonal, not a force that is out there, and that's brought out even more strongly when we understand that God is three in one and one in three, and that the three persons of the Trinity relate to each other in love. Our God is great, he's glorious. Three in one, one in three, hard to understand, but it's there in the Bible. It's something that we have to come to terms with if we want to be listening to what God has to say to us. I'm going to quickly pray, and then I'll field questions. So let's talk to God. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord God, we acknowledge that your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that your scriptures speak of this, that you are one God, three persons, as the hymn that we just sang, Great Jehovah, Three in One. Father in heaven, we praise you for this. We praise you for your relationships which ground our human relationships. Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to open up our minds as we think on this teaching from your scriptures, and we pray that you would be helping us to see the usefulness of this and to praise you even more for who you are. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.